Friends, have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 4. From Exodus 3, we have been part of this conversation that has been taking place between the Lord, the God of Israel, and Moses, his servant. This conversation that we began to read starts in the previous chapter, chapter 3. And we have already seen this curious sight that Moses saw of this bush that was burning, and yet it did not consume away on the side of Sinai. And this was Moses' experience as he was keeping the sheep. And it turned out that it was a manifestation of God, Jehovah, the great I Am. God revealed himself to Moses, not just by this sign of the fire, but God revealed himself in his name, the great I Am, the Lord, Jehovah. And that is a great revelation, to know the Lord by name and to know that he knows us by name. And the Lord comes, and if you were to read the previous chapter, he opens up his will. He says that he has heard the cries of the people of God in Israel or in Egypt, and he's going to rescue them, redeem them. He's going to take them out of their bondage and bring them into a land. And he gave them a sign that they would worship him on that mount. That was the sign. And already Moses has questioned the Lord twice. He has objected to this will of God twice. And he has seen in his mind that there is a problem with God's plan. Initially, having been told that he would be the spokesman of the Lord God of Israel to Pharaoh, Moses responded with humility, simply asking, "Who am I to do this? Who am I to do this? What qualifications have I to do this particular work? I'm nobody." And then what the Lord does, he assures Moses, as we have studied the passage before in Exodus 3, by telling him that he's going to show him that this is going to be done, and the great sign that he's going to show is by them coming at some point after they are rescued, they are going to be brought to that mountain, and they are going to worship the Lord. And that is quite interesting, I think. Because it's a sign that Moses himself is not going to be able to see until he has actually done that which God called him to do. He won't be able to see it until he has done it. That is to go to be the spokesman for the Lord before Pharaoh, and to go and to be the leader of God's people, and to go through all of those things and the problems and the difficulties that was entailed. It's a sign of the certainty of God's purposes. God is saying, these things will happen, and it's certain. Trust me. So now Moses is going to be the sign, but also he will perform certain signs, or God will use him to perform certain signs. And so here tonight, friends, we come to this conversation that continues in chapter 4. And the title of this message is for us all, "What is in thine hand?" What is in your hand? Tonight, what have you in your hand? Maybe you have your Bibles in your hand, and you think to yourself, "What am I going to do with this Bible? How powerful is this book?" You might think to yourself, "Well, what have I got in my hand? I have maybe a pen. I have maybe a pencil in my hand. What can I do with this? How can God use these small things? What have I in my hand? I have these children in my hand. I have these people in my under my leadership. And they can be as stiff as a rod. They can be as lifeless as anything." But the Lord says, "What have you in your hand?" You have a situation in your hand which may be very difficult indeed, and you think, "What God can do through that? There is nothing here." you might say. I don't have anything in my hand. What I have are just problems. What I have just are discouragements in my hand. And the Lord said to Moses, what is that in thine hand? In verse 2. And the first thing that I want us to notice this evening is this third objection of Moses. And it is about God's credibility. The third objection then. Look at it again in verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. We are in a context in which Moses is making a bunch of excuses before God as to why he does not want to want this job or think that he is the man for this responsibility. He says, that's not me. So his first excuse was that I am a nobody. That's in verses 11 and 13 to, I'm sorry, 11 and 12 of chapter 3. Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? So that's the first thing he says. His second excuse was, I don't know thy name. I don't know much about thee, Lord. So he's talking to God at the burning bush, and there are lots of interactions that take place. What a privilege it is to talk to the Lord. What a privilege. My friends, here Moses is experiencing something that was so rare. But the child of God, now, we can experience this all the time. We are to pray without ceasing. We can commune with the Lord all the time. For Him to speak to us all the time, from His Word, confirming His truth. Moses is talking to God in this. And think of this. He's talking to a burning bush. You would think that in itself would be enough evidence of this sign that the Lord is revealing Himself. And yet, He is very slow here. Could it be that this reaction, as Moses expressing a sense of inadequacy, as doubting himself, they won't accept my credentials? Now, if you keep the context in your minds, Jehovah, the Lord, is still speaking from the burning bush here and has just told him that the elders will pay heed to what you say. In verse 18 of the previous chapter, he says, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, and thou and the elders of Israel, unto the kingdom of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and so on. So the elders will believe you. And yet Moses persists by saying, what if they will not believe me? So Moses is now no longer just doubting himself, but he's calling into question the word of God. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's like saying, but what if you are wrong, God? That would be blasphemous. In the spiritual life, in our daily work, in our daily life, it is not wrong to say, we can't. I can't do this. It's not wrong to say that. But we need to follow that statement with that. God can. I can't, but God can. And so we say, I can do all things, not by myself, but through Christ. We follow that through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can't, but God can. Oh, to learn to say to the Lord in prayer, Lord Jesus, I can't. You never said I could, but you can. And always you would. That's all I need to know. To learn that, to be able to say that from the heart. And Moses isn't doing that. Here is a man of God. And you see, God is at work in him. The Lord is teaching him. The Lord is discipling him. So don't expect for yourself to get everything right at the beginning. but to trust the Lord. He's working on you. If you're his child, he will be working on you. Moses is saying, God, I can't, and I don't really think that you can either. That's what he's saying. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So Moses feared to do all that God was calling him to do. So he's making this series of excuses, beginning with, what if they will not believe? There is some basis for Moses asking this question, because we read later on in the Acts of the Apostles, I've quoted this a number of times before, but in Acts chapter 7 and verse 25, when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, he is rehearsing these things, he refers to this passage, and he says this, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So there is a reason why Moses speaks like this. So if they didn't understand the first time, why would they understand him this time? Of course, there's a major difference now. Because in Moses' first attempt to be Israel's deliverer, he did it relying in his own strength. But in this passage, things have changed. God is commissioning this. God is commissioning Moses himself, not Moses' power. So the result depends on God's power, not Moses' power. And so the problem with Moses' reasoning is that God had already told him. That's the issue. They will listen to you. They will take heed. But he's not listening. That's the problem. So clearly Moses doubted God's word, and fear crept into his mind and heart. Oftentimes, my friends, if you are fearful, if you're troubled, you ask yourself, am I trusting in God's word? Am I trusting in him? Or am I listening to this person and to that media and to this situation, and I see all around me this and that and the other thing, and I'm neglected to trust in the word of God? Yes, outwardly, I would say, I do believe it. But by my actions, by my response to it, I'm saying, no, I don't really believe it. Someone has said, doubt indulged soon becomes doubt realized. And that's what happens when we begin to doubt. Never doubt. Never doubt the Lord in your times of darkness, when he has spoken to you, confirmed things to you, when all was well for you, when all was bright in your life. Then if he has spoken to you, when you had a clear mind and you could focus and you heard the word of God and you read the word of God and you said, yes, this is true, and you took it in, then why would you doubt him when things are going pear-shaped, when things are going dark for you, when you're confused in your mind? In those situations, you can say, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord revealed himself to me. The Lord said those things to me. When it was all bright and when I could think straight, I will still trust him, even though I don't understand what's happening. In fact, what God teaches us in the light will become even more meaningful in the darkness. Spurgeon said this, doubt breeds distress, but trust means joy in the long run. God didn't fail Moses. He never failed Moses. He's never failed any of us, of his children, ever. Not once. And God will not fail you. Can you point to any person who has trusted in the Lord and say, God failed them? No. He was working out everything in their life for their good. So what does Moses fear? Think about that. What is he fearing? They won't believe me. What does that mean? It means he is fearing personal rejection. He doesn't want to be rejected. That's very modern, isn't it? You don't like rejection either. You don't like people refusing you, rejecting you. I don't like it either. It sounds very familiar, isn't it? Isn't this one reason why we shy away from all kinds of things that the Lord calls us to be and to do? We shy away maybe in sharing the gospel with someone. We don't want to be rejected by them. There's the fear of man that brings a snare, the scripture says. Fear is always the enemy of faith. That's why the Lord constantly says, fear not, fear not. This is the battleground of Christian experience. A man grows and triumphs in as his faith overcomes his fears. To believe God, to rest in the Word of God, to enjoy the promises of God is to conquer our fears. But to doubt God and to question His motives cause our faith to shrink till we are so weak that we seem to be like believers only in name. And we begin to doubt ourselves. I'm not really the Lord because I have all of these thoughts and all of these concerns. And I'm not practicing what I am saying I believe. It's not showing in my life. There's very little fruit in my life. It can come to that. And we can easily backslide. But it begins with this fearing not God, but fearing other things, especially rejection. How is your faith overcoming your fear? Conversion may take a moment. Conversion can be as a person who trusts in the Lord and the Lord changing their heart. But to grow in godliness takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. That's why you are a disciple. You are not a master. That's why all of us are disciples. We are learning and learning, following and following the Savior. We are ever prone when God is calling us to some sort of a service, to some sort of a life, to some sort of direction in our life, to say, but, and that is what Moses is saying. And Moses answered and said, and he started, you know where it's going. As soon as he says the first word, but, behold, but you don't see, Lord, see this thing that I'm going to tell you, but. And the next things he says is about faith, it's about belief. And so he introduces his statement of the difficulties as he sees them. And we say the same thing. But Lord, or you would say to someone, but you don't know my situation. Yes, I don't know your situation. And to you, it seems to be unique. No one else is experiencing those things. But the Lord knows. And millions of others have experienced similar things. There is nothing new under the sun. The key word here is the word believe. They will not believe me. And that occurs five times in this section. Here is in verse 1. Then it's verse 5, that they may believe. And then it is in verse 9. And then twice it's in verse 8 as well. They will not believe. But really, is that what Moses means? Is he convinced that they will not believe? Or he is actually saying, I don't believe. I do not believe. It wasn't wrong for Moses to initially ask, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? There was nothing wrong with that. This was a logical question, considering how great the task was. Yet God answered this question more than adequately in verse 12 of chapter 3. He says, I will be with thee. I'm going to be with you. And I will help you. Just be faithful to me. Just obey me. I will certainly be with you. But after that point, And in this passage, Moses' questions show unbelief more than sincere seeking. It was good when Moses had no confidence in the flesh, but it was bad that he then lacked confidence in God. Always trust the Lord. Don't trust yourself, but trust the Lord. So in the view of the burning bush, the voice of God is being heard. You see all of these things, and you might say to yourself, if I only could see God, if I only could see his hand. Here is a man who is seeing the burning bush, who is hearing with his own ears the voice of God, the word of God, and yet he's failing. And God has given us his word in this book. And we find ourselves in many occasions failing. So there are things here for us to learn. There was no place for Moses to begin with the word but. And there is no place in our life for us to say, but Lord. You might say to one another, but you can't say that to the Lord. And by the way, God does the same for you and me in many things in our lives. When he sends us out to bear witness among the nations, he promises us that he will redeem his people. It's not even necessarily the effectiveness of our being used as instruments as the final determining factor. But he does promise us success. He does. And as we believe, as a congregation, we do believe, as the scripture says, on absolute sovereignty of God over all things. That we believe God rules over all things. That he has a people to be saved. We have supreme confidence in the work of evangelism. Because God has told us the end of the story. He's told us the end. What will happen at the end? You've got the final chapter of the book. And so you know how it will end. He will redeem his people. There will be a people that no man can number at that final day. And it is our privilege to be used as his instruments in the doing of it. So that is what God has told us. So then going back to this passage. What's the question? What is it that he says? This is what these people are going to say to me. The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The Lord hasn't come to you. You haven't seen the Lord. So God, although God had told him, they would heed him, they would listen to him. One can imagine their reaction when he tells them that, I saw the Lord, but he was speaking to me from a bush, from a burning bush that wasn't consumed. And while Moses may not have known what we know now, but as far as we can discern from the biblical account, there is no record of God appearing to Israel in their 430 years in captivity. And this certainly would make it more likely that they would be skeptical of Moses' claim of divine revelation. And Moses knew what he knew, what he saw was a revelation of God. He knew it in his heart. He could see it. But the Israelites might not accept his word. So Moses is still thinking of that bitter experience of what happened before, of when they said to him, who made you a prince and a judge over us? So he's remembering that. So there are these three signs that the Lord gives Moses that pertain to areas of common human illness and or vulnerability. There was the attack of creatures. There is the illness and there is the need for water. And all of which are under the sovereign power of the Lord. And so there is this sign, the signs begin a pattern in Exodus of actions that are intended to prompt faith and obedience. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ also said to his disciples of certain signs. We saw this morning, didn't we? We saw how in Matthew 12 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus Christ said of it the sign of his resurrection, the sign of Jonah being swallowed by the whale and then coming back and being cast out, and it's a sign of his resurrection. He says, that's the sign I will give you. Will you believe me? Will you trust in me? So here is this point, and the Lord is going to speak to him. The Lord is going to show him things. And he says, I'm not going to give up on you. You must come. You must go. And I will provide for you. And there have been many, many in history who have faced similar things. You can think of Calvin refusing to go and to minister in Geneva. And then William Farrell went and pleaded with him and even cursed him. He said, if you go and go to your countryside and simply become a scholar and do away with caring for the Lord's people, curse of God be upon you. And that shook him up. And he realized that he's refusing to obey the Lord. It wasn't William Farrell. It was the Lord calling him. And he had given him various gifts and skills and abilities. And he was just trying to be selfish and have it easy in his life. My friends, if we seek such a thing for ourselves too, simply seek to have an easy life, in this world it will be a miserable life. It won't be easy at all. But to be in the center of God's will, it is the most blessed life. Not an easy life, but the most blessed life to be in the Lord's will. So Moses gives all these reasons why he wasn't the man for God's task. Lack of ability, lack of message, lack of authority, lack of eloquence, lack of fitness or adaptation, lack of success, and lack of acceptance in the past. And instead of receiving God's approval, the excuses Moses gave only kindled God's anger. The scripture says, God became angry at him. Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. That's a very dangerous place to be, for God to be angry at his people. Then he will chasten us. His anger is not as an anger of an enemy, but he will bring us to himself, but it will be a painful process. May it never be said of us that God was angry at them. Let us move on to the second thing that I want us to think about. So we've looked at the context. We have seen the objection that Moses makes. But the second thing is the thing I mentioned right at the beginning, and that is what the Lord says to him. The thing in your hand. The Lord said in verse 2 unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. What is that in thine hand? Remember, God is still speaking with Moses from the burning bush. So this staff, this rod that Moses held was his shepherd's staff, which he used to manage the sheep. He used to manage the sheep, to walk with it, to climb with it. And this reflects for us the precious principle regarding how God uses people. God used what Moses had in his hand. Moses' years of tending sheep were not useless. He may have thought they were useless. What is this? How productive am I? Is this really for the glory of God? All I am doing is looking after sheep. And they're foolish animals. And you might say to yourself, what am I doing? I'm just cleaning the house. How many times have I cleaned the kitchen? I'm not talking about myself here, but you might think of that. How many times I've done this? How many times I'm typing the same things into the same forms? I'm filling the same things. I'm sitting the same kind of exams. I am chopping the same kind of trees. I am going the same kind of distances. I'm taking this person to this place, and I'm buying this for that person. And what is that? How productive am I in my life? But what have you got in your hand? What is it that you have right now in your hand, and you think it is unbending, it is hard, it is, and what you are doing may be useless. You're trying to bring up your children in the fear of God. You're trying to instruct them day after day and pray over them day after day to teach them day after day. You try to be kind to a difficult spouse day after day, and it can be very, for you, it may feel destroying you. It is destroying you. And you think, what's the use of all of these things? How difficult it is. You might think that the things that you are doing, it is worthless. It is not. If you are doing it for the Lord, we've already spent two sessions on the matter of work in the past 2 weeks. But the Lord says, what is in thine hand? What is that thing? What is happening in your life? I can use that. Whatever it is, I can use that. Moses didn't know that this staff that he was going to carry up was going to be used greatly. It was the thing that ultimately will be used as a sign for the redemption of Israel. So those years that he had spent, and those years that this staff was in his hand, could be used for God's glory. God didn't use the scepter that Moses had in the palace of Pharaoh. He didn't ask for that. But God was going to use the shepherd's rod. That simple thing. My friends, don't be after the great things. Don't be after, and you think, if I only have such and such a thing, then God will use me. If I only do this in my life, if I only achieve these things in my life, then God will use me. No. He says to you right now, what is that in thy hand? What have you got? So God already knows what is in Moses' hand. But he wants Moses to say it. He wants Moses to recognize it. And Moses and the people of God need to be reminded of something. And by asking Moses, what is in your hand? He's confirming, as Moses writes it down, and as Moses retells it to the people of God, that all that Moses has in his hand is an ordinary staff. It's an ordinary rod. There is nothing special about it. So by this he's saying, this wasn't some magic rod. This wasn't some sort of a secret voodoo stick. This isn't a mighty, powerful magic wand. It was just a staff. That's all it was. Just a normal staff. It's a shepherd's staff, and God wants Moses to say it out loud. And he does. It's only a rod. Just like the one that David talks about in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's the rod. It's that rod or a staff that comforts him. It's a shepherd's staff, and that's all it is. There is nothing magical about it. There is nothing supernatural about it. There is nothing powerful about it. It's nothing special that for us to know. It didn't have any features on it. It didn't have any buttons on it. Nothing. That's all it was. It was just a rod. Because the danger is for us to think that if we only had such and such a thing, if we only had more resources in the church, if we only had more rooms, if we had different kind of things in this place, then we could do a lot more for God, couldn't we? And my friends, there's danger in that. There's great danger. When the Lord has given us basic things in our hand, his word, he's given us the instrument of prayer, he's given us eternal life, he's given us the gospel, he's given us this message, and in the eyes of the world, it's only there are very simple things. Things that we have known for many years and centuries as well. But God uses very ordinary staff to conquer Egypt. God asked Moses, "What is in thine hand?" in order to confirm that that staff is ordinary. And then God tells him to throw the staff on the ground, and suddenly this staff, this rod, transforms itself into a serpent. Or God, by his might, transforms that rod into a serpent. And then Moses flees away. He runs away from it. It's his own rod, but he runs away from it. Now you learn something here. God is teaching you something here. Just by describing that. And it says there, "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." In that, there is a doctrine, a teaching here. And it is this. Moses is scared to death of the serpent on the ground. He throws it down. It turns into a snake, and he runs away from it, like any normal human being would do. You would do the same thing. I would do the same thing. In other words, God is teaching him and telling you and I as well that Moses is not a magician. He's not a magician. No. You see, the people of God lived, as people live today, in a culture in Egypt where magic was rife. You have everything around us talking about magic, supernatural powers, people with great abilities that they can do this and that, and if they might have been injected with something, and then something has evolved in them, and if they have this gadget or that thing, then they have these abilities that they could do things. And the people's minds are filled with all of these things. And it was the same in Egypt. You see, we are a very pagan country, just like the Egyptians. Magic was rife then. Egyptian magicians did these kinds of tricks, and Egyptians believed in these kinds of methodology and magic. And God is confirming to you that his leader is no magician. There's nothing special about Moses. But he is the one who is almighty. So this is the first of the three signs that God gives Moses to give to the Hebrews. And this recalls Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. The Jews require a sign. They require a sign. They want to see a sign. And so this is the sign that the Lord gives. And he says, it's just a rod. This staff would subsequently be used to part the Red Sea. It would be used to bring to deliverance Israel. And it would bring death to Egypt. It would be used to strike the rock and bring forth life-giving water. It was a sign of Christ leading and guiding and providing. That was the picture of it. This rod. It would be used when raised up to bring about victory for Egypt over her enemies, or for Israel over her enemies. In Exodus 4 and verse 20, it is called the rod of God. The rod of God. That's the name of it. It wasn't the rod of Moses. It was the rod of God. Verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground, and he cast it, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. In verse 4, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail, and he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And then the Lord says, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. That's the sign. And in these two verses that I'll finish with, it's saying this. Faith is obeying despite the consequences. That's the third point. Faith is obeying despite the consequences. He began with that word, but. The Lord let him flee that serpent before he told him to feel the snake. Imagine what goes through Moses' mind as God gives him this command. The Lord says, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. There are no more buts now. This is what you have to do. You put forth thine hand, you stretch out your hand, you take it, you grasp it by the tail. So notice there are certain things the Lord doesn't tell him. The Lord doesn't tell Moses what will happen when he will take hold of the snake's tail. The Lord doesn't say anything about that. He doesn't tell Moses, do not fear. He doesn't even say that to Moses. He doesn't tell Moses that when he touches it, the snake will become a rod again. The serpent will turn into a staff again. He doesn't say that to him. Moses is being given a huge challenge by God to walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord is saying, you trust me. If you don't trust me now, you will never trust me. And the Lord says to us now, in various steps of life, various challenges of life, the Lord says, oh, will you trust me in this or not? Because if you don't trust me in this, then how will you trust me in greater things? You grab that venomous snake, the Lord is saying, by his tail. And that was the most dangerous way of taking hold of a snake. If you have seen documentaries, you see that they would put a rod over the head of the serpent or the snake. And yet the Lord is saying, you take the tail. That thing could turn around and bite him. But the Lord is saying, you trust me in this. I am the one who turned that rod into a serpent. You trust me. You see what the Lord was doing in the eyes of the Egyptians, and he was raised in the corridors of the palace, seeing all these pictures of the snakes, seeing that how they worshipped the snake and they paid homage to the snakes. And you see that when you go to the museum, you go to the British Museum and you see the various signs of how the Egyptians would worship such a thing. It was a sign of power, as a menacing sign of power to their enemies. And yet the Lord is saying, you take that by the tail. You have power over it. It will not be dangerous to you. You must trust me in this. And the Lord is referring to this thing that he had said before, that I'm going to stretch out my hands as well. I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all of these signs, with all of my wonders, he says in verse 20 of the previous chapter. And I will stretch out my hand. And the same word is used, you stretch out your hand. Put forth thine hand. The Lord is reminding him, these things will happen. As what I am asking you to do, I am going to do the same thing. So, what does he do? He stretches out his hand, and he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. The Lord strengthened him, blessed him, and he put out his hand and did the thing that naturally he could not do. Naturally, he would run away. But by grace, he took that snake by the tail. He could have been bitten. He could have died. But the Lord kept him. The Lord did not call him to do something that would harm him. And that's the thing that we often feel, that if we do this and that the Lord is asking me to do, my life will become miserable, it will harm me, it will affect me in different ways, maybe financially, maybe in my relationships, maybe within the family, maybe in my workplace. It will hurt me somehow. I will lose out with things. And here the Lord is saying, you do that. And this time there was no arguing with God. There was no objecting. There was no excuses. And that took faith. Do you see what God is doing? He's developing this man of God. He is making him to take another step forward, not backwards. He had faith that he could not be bitten and die. Faith is obeying God in spite of the consequences. And so while Moses clearly had many objections regarding his role as the designated, as it were, the deliverer, he does manifest trust by grasping that snake. Trust is not demonstrated, friends, by fearlessness. Trust is not for you to become a macho person and say, I will go and do whatever. That's not what trust is. Trust is shown by obedience. And so you might say to yourself, I'm a shy person, but do you trust the Lord? I'm a weak person, but do you trust the Lord? That's the point. Oh, but I'm only a child, but do you trust the Lord? I'm only a woman, do you trust the Lord? There are no onlys that I am only a, and you fill in the gap. No. We could all find some excuse, but to say, but God is with me. God has called me to this. Paul, the apostle, exactly learned the same thing. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 4, these words, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So, my friends, if you obey God, you sometimes feel fearful, you sometimes feel weak, but you are in good company. There are many people who feel the same. Moses felt the same. Abraham felt the same. David felt the same. And all those others that you read in the scriptures. When God calls us to do something uncomfortable, we need to trust Him for the results. Well, friends, think on these things. Trust the Lord in these things. Again, I ask you this. What is in thine hand? You say to yourself, it's nothing much. You remember when the Lord asked the disciples, "What have you? What have you for meat?" He said, "Just some loaves of bread and two fishes, that's it. Nothing much." And yet the Lord blessed it. And you might say to me, "Well, I just have these, as I said to you, these difficult children. I have this unbelieving spouse. I have this difficult boss. I have these issues that I don't know what to do about." And the Lord says to you, "What have you got in your hand? You obey me, trust me in all of those things. And I will see you through those things. I will bless you through those things. I will cause you to glorify me, because that's what I made you for, to glorify me." Friends, listen to these things then and trust the Lord. Can you see how slow we can believe the testimony of God? Can you see how God gives warnings, how God gives promises, and yet instead of returning to Him, we can be hard in our hearts? The issue is not the hard rod that was in the hand of Moses. It was the issue of his heart, not the rod. It was the issue of his heart. May the Lord soften our hearts and make us to be obedient to His will.